Certainly, God, we celebrate what you mean to us. We pray again, God, tonight that you would bless these who have gathered with us, and pray, God, that you would bless those, prick their hearts, touch them, and inspire them, that they would desire to be with us. We pray, God, tonight that you would bring clarity and understanding. We pray that the richness of your word would bring us to a new place in Christ Jesus. Lord, lift us. We pray, God, that you'll strengthen us, stabilize us. Oh, God, we pray that you will cause us to have intent focus, that we might see what you are saying to the church, hear what you are saying to the church, and be what you have called the church to be. Please, God, again tonight, forgive us of our sins. Have mercy on us, dear sir, we pray. And God, teach us to love one another. Teach us, Lord, that the same mercy, grace, forgiveness, love, and compassion that you have shared upon us, Lord, that we'll share with our brothers and sisters. Let us remember that the sun should never go down with us in a state of anger or frustration. We must remember that we have only the light of this day. And God, we cannot afford to leave this place out of fellowship with our brothers and sisters, because when we are not in fellowship with one another, we are not in fellowship with you. God, we ask these things tonight because we're honest enough to admit that we're in the fight of our lives. And Lord, without your aid and assistance, we're going to lose this battle. But you told us to hold our peace and that you would fight the battle. You told us that you would be that battle axe in the time of war. You told us you would be our bridge over our troubled waters. You said you'd be peace in that valley. God, you've never lied to us. In fact, the word declares that the righteous will never be forsaken and our seed will never beg bread. Thank you, Lord, for promising our children a good and wholesome life. Thank you, Lord, for promising our fathers good and wholesome lives. Thank you, Lord. And we bless your holy name. God, we're getting excited just thinking about the goodness of the Lord. And Father, even right now in the name of Jesus, there's a cause to pause for celebration. Then lift up our hands, lift up our voice, and shout glory to our God. You're an amazing God. There is none like you. There'll never be another like you. From everlasting to everlasting, we've got a praise in our mouth. God, we just bless your name right now for the neighbor that's sitting near to us. For we recognize, God, what you've done for them, you'll do for us. Where you brought them from, you'll carry us from. What you brought them through, you'll get us through. God, we know that how you bless their house, you'll bless our house. Father, in the name of Jesus, let it be so that the redeemed of the Lord will be the loudest voice. Let the redeemed of the Lord lift up their hand the highest. Let the redeemed of the Lord dance with the most vigor. God, we know that your light is shining, and we want to let that light shine everywhere we go. God, we just thank you right now that we made it to another thunderous Thursday. We thank you, God, tonight that it is well with our soul. Still got bills to pay, still got things to deal with, still got a little ache and a pain, but it is well with our souls tonight. We feel better and so much better since we've been in this place. God, and we just want you to know that we love you with all the love that we have in our hearts. We want you to know that our minds are concentrating on you. God, we just bless your name and pray again. Forgive us of our sin and make us, Lord, today better than we were on yesterday. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All I can say is, phew. Ain't God all right? What a mighty God we serve. He is just amazing. Amen. He's just amazing. All right. God bless you. Last week we were talking about this consecrated life and a part of the necessary disciplines that it takes for us to be of the consecrated nature. And again, the language of the church in its purity has to be the language of the book. Okay, we can't get caught up in this cliche verbiage. There are a lot of things that, you know, the church is saying now that are really not biblical. They're not sound, you know, and we have to be very mindful to rightly divide the word of truth. And consecration, holiness to God, puts us in a different frame. It puts us in a different state. It puts us in a place where God can trust us with the word. I will tell you this. Don't just readily trust everybody who opens up that book in front of you. because not all rightly divide the word of truth. And so what God is saying to us is discipline yourselves. Don't become, what has happened to the church is we become a center of infotainment. We want people to come and love our ministry and love our church and love. And so the man of God, the woman of God, people who've been entrusted to stand, as we used to say in the old world, flat footed and declare the gospel, are just trying to entertain folks so we can pack the house. That is not what God called us to do. God told you this is going to be a remnant. Grandma told you that everybody talking about heaven ain't going. So we can't be infotainment centers. We got to be truth centers. And only truth makes us free. That's what God said. And so it's going to take the consecration of our minds, the purity, the holiness of God. And as I told you last week, we were getting toward the end of the lesson last week, God has already begun a great work in you. You don't need to run behind no shout house. You don't need to run behind nobody because their name is bigger than. I would love for Greater Brookville to be a television ministry worldwide and all that kind of stuff. We kind of sort of worldwide in our own way. But that's not going to make us a better people of God simply because we're under the banner of somebody's ministry. And they own this channel or that channel. I stay up too late at night. Found another network done started. And God helped me, the poor woman that was on there. I said, man, I shouldn't have met her first. The lady, it was embarrassing. And so we have to consecrate ourselves wholly unto God and not waver. No, it's not going to make us the most popular people. Some folk don't want the truth. How many of you ever been to the doctor and had an examination and didn't like what they told you? I mean, but it was the truth. You know, they tell you you need to lose some weight. They say, well, you know why your blood pressure high? You eat the wrong food. My grandma ate this food and my great, where's she at? Oh, yeah. How'd your grandmama die? Oh, yeah, she had a stroke. Oh, okay. You know, and you didn't like it. God help us, you know, when there are things that are really devastating. We don't walk out of it going, oh, praise the Lord. We didn't like it, but it was necessary. And the only way you can begin to fight is with the truth. There are people who don't, I am going to doctor, and say things like, they're just taking my money. No, you need to know what's happening. It's true. You know, you're not always like it. And so he said, God has already started a great work in you. There's a cause and effect to everything God does. And Sister Walker asked a really good question last week when she said, well, you know, how do we do it when we are coming out from among them? You know, when we talked about distance and decision and that kind of thing. And the reality for us is that's what God causes to happen. When you come into a consecrated life, you're going to find yourself coming away from people. And I was going to make the fine point down the road, but I was going to get to that. One of the things you'll discover is, and I thought about when you said it, and I went back and researched, some of it's going to come down to the fact where it ain't who you leave, it's who's going to leave you. They're going to get sick of you with your saved self. And they're going to leave you. And you're going to realize, you know what, I'm okay. I'm all right. You know, old folk put it this way, as long as I got King Jesus. Can you imagine what kind of discipline that is? See, a lot of us are scared to be by ourselves. You know, a lot of us think that if we're not with people, we're sad. No. Some folk, you want them to leave. Some folk, you don't want to call you. You know, and to build a true vessel takes pure material. The best stuff comes from the best stuff. Think about that. Yeah, darling. Bless God. I'm happy too. There's a consecration to that. There's a purity that when the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, you know. People mean well. I'm sure your friends meant well. There's something about fellowship, but there's a whole nother thing about discipleship. And a lot of ministries are not pushing discipleship, but we are. I am, and I'm not going to stop. We've lost some folk. You know, I had lunch with some preachers today, and we were talking about what are we going to do and how we're going to employ this strategy. And we're really serious about it. And this is a small group. I didn't want to be a part of it. But there's a requirement that I have that I can't shuffle around. You know, he tells us that there is a blood on the hands requirement. And I think that when you create a house of consecration, you create a house that's stronger and the people will be better for it. It takes a while because you gotta get rid of the wheat and the tares have to grow together, yeah, but you got a time where you get rid of the dross, you get rid of the byproducts, and you wind up with something really wonderful that God be glorified. And I think that people have lost sight of glorifying God because we're so enamored with glorifying ourselves. Think about it. We put our name out front now. I was having this conversation with the preachers over time, and churches aren't even called churches anymore. You know, it's such and such ministry. It becomes bigger than the church. You know, such and such owns an airplane. The church don't own it. It's mine. You know, and we make God just, we pimp him. We get all we can in his name, so our name can get bigger. And that's not what he told us to do. And so as we were getting on in, I told you that you had to be confident because in consecration and confident. You had to be confident because that's how you serve better. That's how you do better when you're sure. You know, there's an old song we sing in the church that said, be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid. And so he says you got to be confident in God. There's nothing wrong with trusting our man or woman of God. There's nothing wrong with trusting our spiritual leaders in our churches because we've established that through biblical principle. But our confidence is in Christ. And he says, be that way. And the devil wants you to be uncertain. The devil wants you to be, you know, questions are fine. It's the answers that make the difference. You know, anybody can ask a question. It's the answer. And sometimes what we have to realize is if I'm not sure, I can't serve. If I'm not strong, I can't lift or lead. And so you have to internalize for a season and then become godly sure. See, I can say to you, oh, you'd make a great astronaut and you chase after that. But if you're not godly sure, again, to what you said, the Lord, your spirit felt good about it. To be godly sure is a different matter altogether. So we build this confidence. Then we understand the commitment that it takes to. Oops. My toy is not here. But we understand the commitment that it takes to then be the disciple, to become disciples. Okay, I left my thing. I've gotten used to it, so to kind of. But the reality for us is, he says, it will be perfected. When the Lord Christ Jesus has returned until the day of Christ, we're living every day for the day of Christ. If you keep that in your view, you don't quit. You just keep doing every little round goes higher and higher. We're living until the day of Christ, and we're not finished until the day of Christ. And so we don't get humanly discouraged. Because we're divinely designed for destinies. All of us have a destiny. But that destiny requires discipline. How many of you have known people that have done a thing for a long, long period of time and all of a sudden decide, well, I'm not going to do that anymore? You know, there's a commercial. I can't remember which company runs this commercial, but it shows these people. And they'll say, CEO of such and such, 35 years. And then they'll say, volunteer. They're doing something different. you know, they've been working in corporate America for 100 years, and then they decide they want to be a farmer, or they want to go work in daycare. And so they change, we call it career changes or something like that, whatever that word is. But the reality for us is all things still work together for the good. Our destiny has little rest areas and little places of I guess, respite where you can stop and say, well, you know, but God knows what he's doing. He knows what, he said, I know the plans. And so sometimes we get to this point where we're so confused because the options are so great. But there's this thing I know about God. There are no options, so there's no confusion. When you have committed your way, you're not going to be confused. You know that you're a disciple. Remember now, he takes these 12 guys from their walks of life. And once they get this thing about figured out, once they are consecrated, they're confident, they're committed, they become. You know, you can say what you want about Judas. Judas served. He was there longer than some folks stay in church. He was there to the end. I mean, he just missed the benediction by a couple of days. But the fact of the matter is, that was their destiny. Jesus walks up to them and says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. There was no job description like that in all the world. But he begun a great work. And they bought into it. And they became unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so what we're trying to do is to move ourselves from being a part of the confusion to becoming the consecrated. And it's tough on everybody. I say to people that it's not necessarily that hard, but it ain't easy. It's not impossible. That's what I want to say. It's not impossible. So what he tells us is this. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. I think that's just about where I got you last week. Romans chapter 11. And understand that you're designed for something far greater than even this. Sometimes we think we've gotten to a point in our lives where we've reached these pinnacle moments. We've had these epiphanies and we feel this some kind of way about ourselves in the Lord. But I'm telling you, you got more. You're designed for something far greater than even this. Doesn't matter how old you are. Even in the latter years of your life, you go back to the Old Testament and you see him calling 80-year-old men and old men like Caleb stepping up saying, you know what, Lord, I still got something to offer you. Because I still believe you. I remember what you told me. You know, and so don't ever think that because you've gotten to earthly retirement age that you need to retire on God too. No, man. Shoot, your latter years can be far greater than your former years. If you commit your way, if you stay consecrated. Don't lose holiness. I guess that's what I want to say partly there. It wasn't on the note, but it came to me just now. Don't lose holiness. Don't change jobs, retire. But keep holiness, you know. So he says, Romans 11, everybody there? Right, come down to the closing argument of Romans 11, which is starting at verse 33. And watch this now. He says, I have a New Living Translation again tonight, and you stay with me what you have. He says this. He said, what a wonderful God we have. And I could stand right there for the rest of the night. He says, oh, look, Paul gets excited. He said, oh, what a wonderful God we have. That's why you can trust him. That's why you can depend on him. God is still doing something in your life. Because you have a wonderful God, he's doing wonderful things. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's God. He said, we says there is a community of believers. He said, let us magnify the Lord together. Let us, what we have. That's why when we come together, we need to come together. We need each other. The hand is no greater than the elbow no greater than the shoulder. We have. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's praise him. Let's adore him. Let's put his name above every name. This is our God. He said, what a wonderful God we have. And the church said, amen. And then he says this, this is our life. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods. Let me tell you one of the greatest tricks the devil uses, and don't let him use it on you no more. You can't explain God. And your atheist buckethead friend, well, why the flood came? Why them babies died? Why are there earthquakes? I don't know. What I do know, I'm glad they didn't have it here today. Though the mountains be removed, I'm glad these mountains. I can't explain God. Why they let them little children die in Newton, Connecticut? I don't know. I don't know. But let's pray for them. My pastor used to say, what I can't explain, I can still pray for. He said, how wonderful. His wisdom. God is way smarter than any of us. Here's the real question. Why are you still living? Okay, y'all looking at me. Okay, why am I still living? My birthday was the other day, and I told you, I done told some of y'all my little, giddy testimony. I used to say, if I live past 25, there is showing up a God. Well, there is. Thank you, Lord, that you answered that in the affirmative. I don't know. He said, how deep God is. How he said, listen, his wisdom is too much. Why he decided to use me or use you or give you the job or give them the house. I don't know how he comes to them conclusions. Is there anybody in here tonight honest enough to admit that he's been better to you than you've been to yourself? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Even right now.
Yes, sir.
His methods, grandma and him said it right, that we have to watch how the Lord do things. The mysteries of God are amazing. He does stuff that we can't understand. His methods, how he shakes and moves. And that's what Paul tells the church at Rome. He said, this guy does some stuff I don't know. And watch this. He says, for who can know what the Lord is thinking? He also would tell them later, let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. Behold, I'll show you a mystery. That's how God operates. His wonders to perform. Grandma used to tell y'all that all the time. And so he says this. Now watch this. Who knows enough to be his counselor? Not me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to do like Solomon said. I'm just going to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my understanding. But in all my ways, I'll acknowledge him and let him direct my path. I'd rather walk with God than walk with any of y'all. Yes. On a good day, yes. Some of y'all walk crooked. I'll start my light on this road. No. So he says, that's God. He says, you take the discipline of a disciple, apply it to this simple logic, and everything comes into play. And watch how he summarizes the argument. He says this, and I love it. Who could ever give him so much that he would have to repay it back? What a God we serve. And I don't like it when people try to tell me about the church. Y'all just take. You can't never give him back enough. We can't stay here long enough. We talked about this in noonday yesterday. And I guess I've tried to do better, Dr. Dixon. I've tried to do better. I really have, but people say, y'all stay too long. I tried. I really did. I gotta spend too much time with God. How can I preach too long? Y'all didn't say amen. I mean, he said, how can you ever give him so much that he owes you anything back? When you think about everything he's given us, how much is too much to give it back? I give him, listen, there's an old song we sang in church, Dr. Dixon, when I was a little boy, that said, I'd trade a lifetime for just one day in paradise. I would. I'd give it all back just to know that I can be with him one day. Because, you know, a day with the Lord is as a thousand. That's at least 3 years and some extra days. And a thousand can be 10,000. That's a lifetime. He said, who? All of us owe God. This would be a good time to bring the offering tray out. But all of us owe God. You can't never give it all back. And he don't owe you nothing. From the day they smack you on your bottom, he had paid it all. And before that day. And every day after that day. He don't owe us nothing. I've heard people say sometimes in their little smart remarks, Sister Sandra, the Lord owe me for this one. No, he don't. No, he don't. And what we need to realize is that the debt that we owe has been paid. Really. We're debtors. But he paid it. And so he says, and now, again, here's his big part. He says, everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power. Not you. You can't make nothing happen. Talk about movers and shakers. You just in the way. That's all that is. How many of us can admit we've been in the Lord's ways? You know, we done held up some good Lord stuff. He said, listen, everything exists by his power, and this is the key now, is intended for his glory. To him be glory evermore. So now, what is God asking us to do? Well, God is asking us to simply commit our way, to be consecrated, to be confident, to be committed. I jumbled up, but that's what he's saying. You give God glory by doing those things. You give God glory by being consecrated. You have to be holy. You give him glory by being confident. You don't waver. You stand tall. You stand in the assignment. Because as we said some weeks ago, the assignment puts us in alignment. We need to be doing this work. And then in that alignment, we get the authority. In that authority, we then get the atonements that are necessary. Because, you know, when God says, okay, here's what I need you to do, he sends you out as a representative. You got to go forgiven. We can't go labored and heavy. And he says, when you have that, commit your way. When you're sure of what you're doing, you do better. So you say, okay, God, I got this. And then he reminds us, he said, now I'm with you. I'm your accompaniment. I'm your containment. I'll keep you. Won't let nothing happen to you. He says, it doesn't matter if your enemies build walls, if they build ditches. He said, I'm your containment. I will keep you in perfect peace. As we said to you last week, on my button here. Oops, wrong button. As he said to us, as I told you last week, he perfects in us. Remember I told you he will perfect that concerning you? That's what he'll do. Psalm 138, I told you that. He perfects it. God didn't intend for you to go out as a poor representative. When we read Matthew's gospel in Christian Academy some weeks ago, and I told you, you were the light of the world, salt of the earth. You were designed to be global for God. You limit yourself. God has never put a limit on you. He said, you can do anything. You can't read, I can do all things through Christ, and always talk about what you can't do. They won't let me. No, you know, they, who are they? They under the same jurisprudence as you are. God, they got to answer to God just like you do. You can do all things. You just got to decide what you're going to do. Because Grandma was right. An idle mind becomes the devil's. It's more than a workshop. It's a big factory now. Manufacturing facility. Okay, so let's go a little further and look at what he tells us. So what he tells us is that we got to learn how to demonstrate this discipline at every level in our life. Now remember that. At every level in your life. You cannot wait till you come to church to be a good disciple. You can't wait till you get to Bible study. You can't wait till you get to prayer meeting. You can't wait till you're at the altar. You have to demonstrate this in every area of your life. Your husband will benefit from it. Your wife will benefit from it. Your children will benefit from it. Your employer will benefit from it. Your friends will benefit from it. Every area of your life, You have to have consecration. You have to have discipline. You have to have dedication. You have to have devotion. You know, we've gone over these before. You got them on another page somewhere, all of them D's. Those things are the marks of a true, excellent disciple. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. That's what we need to see in you. And you, and you, and you. You can't just say, well, the pastor ought to be, the ministers ought to be, the deacons ought to be. All of us ought to be.
Amen.
Nudge your neighbor and tell them, get that ought part right. Not A-U-G-H-T, but the O-U-G-H-T. Maybe Scott can help y'all explain those A-U-G-H-T and O-U-G-H-T. So he tells us, he said, in every part of our life. Now, you have to realize, you need to realize, I want to teach you to realize, that this is not impossible because the glory of the Lord is shared with you. All of it belongs to him, but he shares it with you. And he makes us a part of that glorious life so that you can be lights in dark places. You can be oracles of God. You can be the elders that they send for when they're sick among you. You can be the voice of reason when your friends are talking crazy. You can speak as a representative of the kingdom. Ambassadors, we talked about that a couple of years ago. That every one of you has an ambassadorship. Thank God you're not in Benghazi, but you got an ambassadorship. Some of y'all don't keep up with the news. Okay. Benghazi, bad place. Oh, okay, so let's go to Psalm 3. Go backwards. Let me show you what he's telling you. Psalm 3, Old Testament Bible. And realize what he's saying to every one of you. The word is relevant every day. The word is relevant every day. Still didn't get amen. The word is relevant every day. Every day. I said this Sunday, and Dr. Dixon, you sit up here so you couldn't see it, and Reverend Uriel, you wasn't feeling well, so you left, and everybody in this church generally got their back to somebody. But I said this Sunday that some folk don't open their Bible until I say turn to. And as soon as I finish reading, they close their Bible and we're through. The word is relevant every day, so you need to read it every day. And you don't need to read just no three verses. You need to read till you pass out reading. Amen. Your Bible ought to be on your nightstand, not to cover up a glass of water, but so you can read it. And there ought not to be a prop that you carry around to look righteous. You got to read it. Amen. It's relevant every day. Yes, darling. Wait, I got the microphone on. You can't say that. No, I'm just kidding. And that's what we want to help you with. That's right. Get this Living Translation right here. Mm-hmm. And ain't none of them in here. This is the regular English version Bible. You ain't got to worry about none of these and thous. But you can have this one. That's yours. That's yours. You're going to love reading the New Living Translation Bible. That's yours. You want me to autograph it for you? No. And that's why we moved away from it. You know, when I became pastor here, it took a little resistance, but that's why. Because if you can't understand it, how are you going to grow from it? My son and I were watching TV the other night. And, yeah, I told y'all I like Peppa Pig and stuff like that. And they were showing all of the nations, all of the kids. And they got to Deutschland, which is, you know, Deutschland is Germany. And they were saying something, and I said something. My son said, Dad, you know German? I said, a little bit. You know, I can sprechen Sie Deutsch, just a little bit. Enough to get in trouble now. Now, there was a time when I was better at it, but you know, that's like Korean. I could do a little Korean, but, you know, but I'm not there anymore. But if you're going to live in a place, you need to know the language. The Holy Ghost just told me something. If you're going to live in this life, you need to know this language. You don't need to speak like a foreigner. You know, when you're a foreigner, you go play, people tell you stuff, and you get it wrong. You know, and we discovered any of y'all people know foreign language. Everybody in the foreign language who learns a foreign language, the first part of the foreign language they want to learn is the gritty stuff. how you say this and such and such. Everybody does it. But the reality for us is the relevance of the Word of God can only come into play when there is a reality of understanding. Now, again, we just read it in the Roman letter when Paul told him, you're not going to have a mind deep like God, but God is a revealer. God will show you truth. And so it comes to us, if we're not going to read it every day, it's not going to be relevant every day. Your whole life is not about 52 Sundays only. There are 365 days to be awesome for God. Why would you want to do just 52? We get in the church and we can do all of that and then get out there and can't do nothing. We get in here and stand around and pray with people and get in food line and won't pray with nobody. We were having lunch again, these preachers today, and one of the guys brought up an issue and the guy across said, let's pray. We weren't abashed or ashamed. We stood up and prayed right in the restaurant and loud too. One of them got to speaking in tongues. I said, easy now. They might think we terrorists. But the reality is, the relevance is there. Why is the relevance so important? Because the glory of the Lord is in that word. That word is glory. It is Shekinah. It is all of those things that are so necessary every day. If you could go out like that every day, why wouldn't you? You don't have to wait till Sunday. I hear people, oh, I can't wait till Sunday to give my testimony. What is your testimony? Ooh, when I get to the church, I'm going to do it now. I told y'all a long time ago, every day you ought to close your life that day with a celebration. Something ought to come in your life where you can't wait to tell it. Pick up the phone and say, listen, what'd you call me for? Ooh, I got something I got to tell you. People will be amazed, and you know what that'll do? One thing I know about people, they like to copy people. They'll start calling people, you know, last night so-and-so called me with a praise report. Child, let me tell you what happened to me today. Amen. And you know what that does? It makes you feel better, so much better. You start to live your life in a different, a whole new way. Because that's what God wants us to be. God don't want us walking in the food line or Belk or Macy's. So I said, don't be that lady right there. You walk around with your head up. So I said, look at that. When you go on your job and come in there every day, just a tingle and jingle. I said, there she go again. I want some of that. And then you could tell them, it is the joy of the Lord. I'm just happy in Christ Jesus. But child, you know they're going to let them lay off, honey. I can use the time home. Don't panic. God got it. Psalm 3. Did I tell you Psalm 3? Okay. The relevance of the word. Every day. Watch this. He says, verse 1. Oh, Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying God will never rescue him. But you, oh, Lord, are my shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head high. That's God. You, God, are my glory. You got it, God. Lifting my head high. That's why, you know, when you sing that song, Come Ye Disconsolate, you know, you gotta get your head up. You know, and you know, you remember how we used to do it in the old image. Come ye disconsolate. Fervent. I don't sing that song no more. Let's pep it up in here. Our God is not a God of a dredge. Our God is a God of a praise. He said, you're my glory. You lift up my head. People are talking about me. They don't like me. They're my enemy. They're all around me. But God, I'm all right. Being confident in this. My rescue. Help is on the way. You have to realize, beloved God, that he knows what he's doing. Can I tell you that you learn more from your enemies than you do from folk who always yes man in you? And always, your enemies teach you some stuff. They teach you strategy. They teach you survival. They teach you how to stand. Remember when you were a kid and your little buddy got mad, you say, cross this line. You swole up like a big old bullfrog. And then they crossed that line and said, no, not that one. I meant this one right. And what you do, you kept drawing lines till you got to your door. And then he said, I bet you won't come in here. That's when you get. But I mean, it is what we're doing in the process of disciple making. Then he says this, Psalm, if you will, 8, please. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 always does it for me. Now, if I get to shouting right here, y'all just keep on shouting with me because I love Psalm 8. Psalm 8, whenever I'm discouraged, whenever I'm kind of feeling some kind of way about some stuff, I always like to read Psalm 8. I'll give you a chance to read it, in fact, because, you know, Psalm 8 does it. Verse 4 is the real kicker, but Psalm 8 does it for me. I mean, a lot of other ones do it for me, too. But it always inspires me because of how it parallels God and life and things. And when you look at it, you got to see it for the relevance that it is. Watch this, New Living Translation. He says, wow, I love it. Y'all hold on now. He said, oh, Lord, our Lord, the majesty of your name fills it. Boy, every time I get right there, I'm telling you. Listen, the name of Jesus, at that name, that song, and I love it, there's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus. There's just, you listen, read that. The majesty, your name got the whole earth excited. It meets us in the morning. It lays us down at night. It pulls guard duty when we sleeping. So death angels don't mess up their assignment. You don't want the death angel to show up on the wrong day. The Lord said, no, you ain't supposed to be here yet. Oh, okay, I got the address wrong. You don't want the death angel to get your address mixed up with his. But he guards us. Just his name. At the name of Jesus, demons behave themselves. Any of y'all ever had them bad dreams and stuff going wrong and you had to call the name of the Lord? I do it. You know, when the devil on your back, as grandma say, and you just say, listen, if you can't call his name when you awoke, you surely ain't going to know how to call it when you sleep. He said, Lord, the majesty of your name fills. Then it reminds me of, if you go to the east, he's there. If you trot over to the west, he's there. If you go to the north, he's there. If you go to the south, he's there. Even if I fall into the pits of hell, he left his name there too. It's on a tree over there, and Jesus say, Jesus was here. Took keys with him. I trust him. Watch this. You think that's something. He said this. He says, your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and nursing infants to praise you. That's why I don't never understand no quiet church. I don't understand no quiet Bible study. Because he has taught us how to praise him. You don't need to go to no praise dance room. You don't need to take no class. The Lord gave you a step. Our problem is we want all our steps to be like everybody else's step. Everybody can't do it the same way. That's what I love about the Lord, because all of us are different but the same. He said, you've taught children. That's why you need to bring your children. Your children ain't gonna never bother me crying. Or, you know, used to be a time when children come and they write on paper. Now they got little electronic devices. They don't bother me. I'm glad they're here because I know I'm louder than whatever they're doing. I mean, they can text all they want to. I know they hear me. And the fact of the matter is, Lord, you taught them. Even nursing babies learn how to praise God. My little grandson, I don't know where he at right now, but he'd been in church all his life. And he's going to be in church all his life. He loved it. I watched another Sunday when we were singing the little welcome song, and we were doing, you know, he was pointing at people and spinning around. I was, look at that little younger. That's what we do. But the writer said, Lord, you taught him. And when you Jesus taught, you taught good. Amen. Amen. See, you can't walk around talking about can't nobody do me like Jesus and won't let him do nothing. The Lord got authority over your life. He said, I tell folk to come and they come. I tell them go, they go. He said, but Lord, we trust you in this assignment. You can't talk about my steps are ordered by the Lord and ain't moving. You holding up traffic in the whole church singing, I shall not be moved. You better get out the way. You know, some of them songs we sing in the church, we got to make sure we explain them to people. I should not be moved. I don't mean you blocking the whole walkway now. Then he said this. He said, I love that. I'm telling you, I love Psalm 8. He said, listen. He said, Lord, you do that. He said, they silence your enemies who are seeking revenge. Now notice who does it. The ones who learn how to praise. That's who silences it. If you want to ever make your enemy shut up, praise God. Even the devil has to, oh, they're doing that song again. Amen. Praise God. And then he, watch this. This is it. This. He said, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place. Listen, you folk who live in the city, y'all got it bad. Move out there where I live in the county where ain't no street lights and you can see stars. Man, I sit out there on my deck some nights with a glass, soda. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Y'all take everything too serious. But I sit and I watch them. And I just sit there and say, man, you know what? This is crazy. Look at what he did. And every night is different. I mean, they're all in the same place. North Star's in the North Star position. Different. But God Almighty, look at this. Time goes by. And then every now and then a shooting star take off. Or every now and then look like one blinking his eye at you. And you say, oh, you talking to me. Look. And you get that little crook in your neck. And then you say, well, I better look out this way, baby. But I watched that because it's in Psalm 8. That's Psalm 8 says, go outside and look at the stars. When you worry about a doctor's report, go outside and look at the stars. When you worry about a bill getting paid, go outside and look at the stars. When you worry about silly little things and things that are not silly to you but important, go outside and look at the stars. Yes. He said, that's what I do. And then watch this. I love it. It taught me stuff. He said, what are mortals? O King James, what is man? Thou art mindful of him. What immortals that you should think of us. Mere humans that you should care for us. But verse 5 kicks it into high gear. He said, you just made us a little lower than angels. Why a little lower? So they can watch over. See, if you higher than, they can't watch over. But he made us a little lower than angels so angels can watch over us. That's their assignment. That's why they're in alignment with God. That's why angels can go back and forth all day singing, holy, 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 because they're in alignment. They never get out of order. They never get confused. They never lose their focus. Can you imagine what your life's going to be like when you understand assignment and alignment and authority? You too will be walking all day going, holy, 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 holy. And you won't have time for gossip. And chit-chat and backstabbing and jealousy and envy because you're on assignment. You're like Nehemiah. I'm too busy on a God work. I can't come down. And folk will look at you and say, well, if you're going to walk like that, I'm going to walk like that too. And before you know it, it'll be like the old song, when we all get together, what a day. And we ain't got to wait till we die to get together. We can do it right here, right now. Why? Because we marvel at God. God, you're amazing. Look what you've done in my life. I could have been dead and sleeping in my grave, but you told me to rise and shine and give you some glory. No matter how I feel God. Amen. Notice I didn't say I feel good. I said I feel God. And the God in me. Watch this. I'm almost finished. He says, I love it. Psalm 8. He says, you put us in charge of everything you made, and here's my word, and you gave us authority over all things. Don't you ever let nobody another day in your life take your authority from you. Next time you go fishing, don't even take a pole. Stand there on the bank and say, get up here, fish. Not you, salmon. I want trout today. Come here. No, I don't think it'll work like that. But I would believe, God, that we can do so.
Amen.
Amen. It was in the color purple that you can catch a fish without a net. Y'all miss everything. So he said, listen, don't let people tell you that they're the boss of you. God has already given you authority. It's right in the word. Tell them, no, Psalm 8 said don't work like that. The relevance of the word every day. You are not designed to be the bottom, the top. You are mountain people. That's the will of God concerning you. None of us were designed to be in poverty. And it doesn't mean you need to steal nothing from nobody. Can I tell you why the church should never be in poverty? Because the Bible in the book of Acts said they went from house to house and shared with each other. And we can still do that. We should do that. If you know a brother or sister is in need, you don't have to make no public noise about it. You can go by like the old, I grew up in the South and I saw it every day. Miss Lucille sent over a cup of sugar. Mama sent over a bowl of grits. She said, well, look here. Tell your mama I bought a little extra today. Oh, you know that family that's got 6-7 youngins. And you ain't going to eat all that. When do we become a nation that would rather throw away than give away? And don't wait till the bananas done turn back brown to send them across the street either. Sometime when you're in the store, think about somebody else beside yourself. The man told you don't be eating chitlins. Get them chitlins to somebody who can eat them. We shouldn't be in poverty. I like to give. And God trusts me with giving, so he gives me more to give. I don't mind. I give because I think that giving is a sign of being a good steward. We weren't designed to be in poverty. We weren't. The devil has robbed us of our riches. And, some of us will have to admit tonight and on other nights and other days that we've made some bad financial decisions and we're paying for them. But did you really ask God about that before you did it? I'm not trying to get in your business. I'm just trying to tell you, you weren't designed to be in poverty. That's why these prosperity ministries pop up and people flock to them. All of us want a way out. All of us want to do better. It's just, what do you do to do better? Don't do tricks and schemes and stuff like that. Get on your knees and ask God to show you a way out. Lord, I'm in trouble. Lord, I made some mistakes. Ain't no need to lie to him. God, I made some mistakes in my youth. I signed some stuff I shouldn't have signed. Father, just show me a way out. Because I know your way is my way. And what I've told you before, I'll tell you again. When you talk back to God like God talks, he recognizes your voice with clarity. He said, now that's one of mine. Come here, Holy Spirit. Special assignment right here. God will do it. Can I go on and finish? Watch what he said. He said, ooh, I like this. He said, the sheep, cattle, the wild animals, the birds, the fish, told you about it. You can go stand by the water until the fish come on. And everything in the ocean that swims in the currents, everything. We got authority over all of it. He said, everything. Over your children, you have authority. You have authority over your body. Yes, sir. And you need to realize, beloved God, that this is a part of the consecrated life that you were designed to live. That's why he says, if you have sick among you, call for the elders. They have authority. I told you what, about 3 weeks ago, you go tell all your friends, oh, you're going to need a preacher. Everybody going to need a preacher. And you want a preacher. And you want to go to the level of where you don't just have a preacher, but you got a pastor. When you're growing up, you know, you get in trouble and say, I'm a go get my big brother. But now in the body of Christ, you can say, I'm going to call my pastor. Say what? Yeah, I'm going to call the reverend on you. Get on down here, doc. The reality for us is this. The glory of God, the power of God, the purpose of God, your position in God, and your providence in God, and your protection in God are all laid out in this word. That gave you a lot of stuff to write down there. That's what he's telling you. He said, listen, I put you here, I'll keep you there, and I'll move you when it's necessary. When I say stand still, I'm not telling you to stand still to get run over. I'm telling you to stand still to run it. Because you can't run it when you're running from it. You can't lead it if you get behind it. I said, step right there. Stand right there. And know that I'm God. Now notice when God told Moses to stand still, when God put him in position, when God put Joshua in position, stuff was still going on around you. Don't let nobody fool you. You know, if the God was in it, storms are storms. Warfare is warfare, but you stand right there. And watch what I do. You can't see what God's doing running in the wrong way. You can't see it with your eyes closed. And you can't fight with your hands in your pocket. You do what he told you. You're consecrated. You're covered for this. You know, if you have an insurance claim, this is my last little note I got down here. If you have an insurance claim, and there's a commercial now running with State Farm, and you know, these people have catastrophes, and the little State Farm agent pops into the scene and said, you're covered. That's God. From here on in, next time something happens, just say, like a good neighbor, and God pops in and said, God, yeah, you covered this. Lord, they're laying folk off. You covered for that. Lord, I got to go back to that doctor, and I'm waiting on this result. You covered for that. Lord, my children are cutting the food. You covered for that. My marriage in trouble. You covered for that. God, I want my church to grow. You're covered for that. God, pastor's anniversary Sunday. You're covered for that. You know, don't doubt him. You know, we've been singing that song 100 years. You can't make me doubt him. You can't make me doubt him. Mean it. Why? I know too much about him. See, that's us. And I've always said, if you can't stand on it, don't sing it. Right. Know too much about him. I know him. That's what he said. Okay, how much time I got? None. 7:30. So, again, you have to realize this. You are designed to be consecrated. You don't need to go nowhere and have nobody do nothing to your head and pull nothing else on you. You got oily skin already. You already got acne. You don't need nothing. You were designed to be consecrated. You don't need to get no line. You need to travel across country. Some of us, we just stick our head out the door, we're looking at the church. You're designed to be consecrated. Second thing is, you must build your confidence. Because if God can't trust you, we can't either. And you ain't going to trust yourself. You got to build your confidence. You got to be able to say, I got this. I'm on it. You know, you got to understand why commitment is necessary. Because if you waver, all of us pay for it. Nobody is going to be able to accomplish a thing if people don't commit themselves to doing it. You can't keep starting stuff. Jesus says, it's akin to the man who went to build these houses and didn't test the soil. You're not going to finish. You can't start here and start here and start here and start here and start here. And your whole life is full of a bunch of startups and no finishes. You look over your life, you know, I look back over my life and I think things over. I can truly say I didn't finish one thing. I tried to make it work. I was trying to think of something.
But I mean, you can't stop. You can't be in the choir, get out of the choir. Be an usher, get out of the usher ministry. Oh, I've been called to preach. No, no, I'm going to. You gotta be confident. And you got to be committed to do this one thing. This Paul said, this one thing I do. Of all the things I could have done in life, tent maker, good speaker, prosecutor of the church, he said, but this one thing I do. And he said to them, I want you to have one thing you do. Because when you finish that, then you can get to do something else. You know, it's the old rule of sitting down to eat table in a southern house. When you finish this, you can get some more. You know, when I grew up, you know, you got a spoon of everything. Spoon of corn, spoon of rice, spoon of gravy, piece of chicken, and a piece of bread, and you go sit to the table. And you say, I want some more. And you finish that, and get some more. And so you know, as we used to say back at the table, you scarf that down. And you try to get back because you really, when I was a kid, all the kids got the leg and a wing. You eat up all that because you know once all the legs and wings gone, we get into breast territory and thighs. See, kids didn't get thighs and breasts. But if you eat up all the wings and the legs, man, you go back, it's thigh territory. I don't care if they cut in half, it's a thigh. So you eat that so you can come back. And then you didn't get the Kool-Aid till you finished the dinner. You know what the old folk used to do? When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to the Lord about this. My mom and them, they would put the Kool-Aid on the table in front of you, the glass sweating, and you couldn't drink it. You better not touch that Kool-Aid. You ain't finished them peas. Me and peas made an agreement. I'm going to eat y'all so I can drink that. You know, and then you did, all right. Now it's too late. I don't need no Kool-Aid. You know, but I drank it. But my point is this. You got to be committed to finish the thing. We full of startups. We ain't got nothing finishing. And then again, you need to understand that it's completed. He who begun the great work in you, the day of Christ, that's what we're longing for. That's why we're pressing on the upward way, new heights we're gaining every day. That's why every round goes higher and higher. We're trying to get to the day of Christ. Why? Because we don't want the Lord to show up and our works ain't done. We don't want the Lord to show up and say, I don't know you. You didn't finish that. I gave you a simple thing to do. You all ever told your child that? I gave you one simple thing to do. You know, you know your children know you're serious when your teeth get stuck together. I told you to. That's what you don't want the Lord to talk to you like that. Deacon, I told you to do one prayer meeting a month. You don't want the Lord to say, I want the Lord to speak to me freely. And say, oh, there's old Leroy. Look at him, he made it. Didn't think he'd make it. Leroy is here. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your time. Now, do this for me. I want you to do this for me so we can keep working. Next few days, I want you to find at least one thing every day that gets God a greater glory. One thing. Just do that for yourself. Every day, say, there it is. You don't have to do the oop part, but say, there it is. Every day, find one thing that you do in your life because, one, you're consecrated to do so. You're confident enough to do it. You're committed enough to do it, and it's complete. One thing, so you can say, there it is. That was my assignment today to get God some glory. It may be that you just help a stranger. I was standing in the store today, and a man, fella came in, one of them kind of people that get your attention, and I was watching him, and he had asked several people, could he use their phone? And you could tell he needed help. And you know, it appeared he'd had a stroke or something at some time in his life. And what we would call special needs. And nobody would help. He was in a store where they sell phones. And they wouldn't let him use one phone. The man said, can I use the phone? I need to call somebody to come pick me up. I've been waiting a while. And you could tell by the way he talked. He was special. And the man said, I'm sorry, sir, we can't do it. And I'm looking. And, you know, so I was over there looking at something. And he asked several people. They wouldn't even let him use the phone. And so he came to me. He walked up to the guy, and he said, can you dial this number? And he gave the guy the number, and the guy said, I can't do that. And so he came over there by me, and he said, can you dial? And he gave me the number. And I took my phone out. I said, okay. So I dialed it, and I handed the phone to him. And whoever he was trying to call, they didn't answer. And you can tell he was frustrated because he left him a message, too. he was not happy.
You know, but my point is simply maybe that's your moment to give God some glory. Maybe you just let somebody use yourself. Maybe you're the one that stops and helps somebody finish out their grocery bill because they were $2 short. You know. Sister Walker, if you tell me you pushed that car, I'm going to pass out. Because if you'd have told me you pushed that car. But I mean, it's simple stuff. You know, I really believe that if you avail yourself to the assignment, there's a greater work to be done. You got to stop passing up opportunities for fear or the people. Everybody ain't no schemer. Everybody holding a sign ain't scheming. You know, now some of them are. But everybody that you meet are not trying to just take advantage of you. There are people who are in certain situations. Now, you got to have discernment now. You got to be able to, you know, you see a man holding up a sign standing next to a Bentley and the keys in his pocket, you might not give him nothing. You know. But my point is this. For the next few days, just do this to God's glory. Not for the pastor. Just for the, I thought about this. I was sitting in the office. So for the next few days, at least once in that day, do something that'll get God a greater glory and walk away. Don't be standing there waiting on the band to come out. No, 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 no. No, just walk away. And don't look up toward him and say, see what I did, God. Don't do that either. Just do something. And now, if you houseborn and don't ever go nowhere, then it may be a little harder to do, but maybe the phone will ring and maybe somebody will call or something. I don't know. Maybe you need to send out an email of encouragement or text or something. I don't know. But just do one thing. Okay, now not for me. Don't do me no favors. Do it that God will get a greater glory. Just one thing. One, not five. One. One. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Yes, ma'am. Yes, darling. Very good. Absolutely.